Well, good morning, and happy Easter to all of you. And normally we say, Christ has risen. We'll try that again. Give me another chance, Russ. Christ has risen. All right, okay. And as one of the landscapers here at the facility remarked to me this morning as he passed by, and he said, good morning, Chaplain, and he said, happy Resurrection Day. So I think that puts it really well. Please join me as we sing the doxology, and it's hymn number 549 in the red hymnal. Is hymn number 725. The disciples came to Jesus asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called the child and had him stand in front of them and said, remember this, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself and becomes like this child. And the person who welcomes in my name one such child as this welcomes me. Some people brought children to Jesus for him to place his hands upon them and pray, but the disciples scolded those people. Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He placed his hands on them. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 300, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Gracious God, we do say in our hearts, in our soul, that your Son has risen. And Lord, we celebrate it on this day to remind us of the sacrifice that was performed for each and every one of us, so that we may have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we may have fellowship with you, so that we may have eternal life. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you made that sacrifice so we could have those things, so we could have the life that you have given us, and to use it to your glory and for your purpose. Lord, as we come before you with the needs and requests in our lives, first of all, we say thank you for the blessings that you have given each and every one of us. And God, it is in that spirit of thankfulness that we come before you with the needs, with the requests, with the challenges that we have, not just our own, but of family members and of friends, of patients throughout this medical center, of the family members who will be visiting, of the staff that are working today. Lord, we lift all of those needs up to you. And we know in a very special way that as we pray for others, we are also praying for ourselves, because it gives us the opportunity to see ourselves before you as we really, truly are. And God, we thank you for that vision that you give us, for that spirit that is in our lives that reminds us of our calling to be supportive of all that are around us. And Lord, we think of the greater needs of the city and the state of this nation, the needs that you call to mind right now of things that we have seen, that we have read. And Lord, we just pray for those special ones right now that you call to our minds. And Lord, we just lift them up to you in prayer. We'd ask that you would intervene in a very special way, that you would hear those requests as well, and that you would always remind them of the presence of your Spirit in their lives. And God, we are so thankful that you taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for praying with me this morning. Our next hymn is number 303, I Serve a Risen Savior.
Through all the stormy blasts, the day of the
choir here one of these days. I know it. Just a couple more years. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, beginning with verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. After Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, these returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Lord, we are reminded that we are to believe that you have risen. And it is because of that belief that we do have that connection. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us that faith that we need to have so that we can keep that connection always in our hearts. Help us now to understand that better. And help me, God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Easter Sunday. And as we say in the military, BLUF, which means bottom line up front. And so my bottom line up front to each and every one of you is that as we think about Easter, it is a time when we should examine our own lives and what have we done with that event that each and every one of us has had when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And part of that bottom line up front is if you have not done that, if you have not personally accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life, you need to do that. So I'm not going to try to wiggle it in somewhere in a nice way or sometimes try to squeeze it in or sometimes try to cover it up. I'm just giving you the bottom line up front this morning, that if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to do that. And if you have not done that, anything that we do in chapel worship will absolutely make no sense to you because you do not have the same spirit as those of us that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. All right? All right, so I put the commercial up front. So now we can get to the story, all right? The other day, Lynn and I, we were discussing some things, and Lynn likes to read historical fiction. In fact, when she has a question about whether certain events happen in the historical fiction book that she is reading, she asks me, did these things actually take place in history? And of course, I can't waste my knowledge and opportunity on history. And she usually gets more knowledge than she truly wants to know about a historical event. Because I go on to all this, I basically give her this lecture about this period of history and all the different things that was taking place on it. But she shared something with me as she was reading her historical fiction. And this is a quote that others have heard from what I understand. But it's a quote that has stuck with me for the last couple of weeks. And I want to share it with you. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Let me say that again. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. And I have been thinking about that. That was the first time I've ever heard that quote. And I don't know how it struck you when you first heard it. Maybe it was this morning or maybe some other time. But it actually struck me in a very significant way. Because I thought about that. And I thought about the things that I have a hard time forgiving others for. And I need to also put myself in that category because I have a hard time forgiving myself for the things that I have done. And so when we look to the cross, we should look to the whole idea of forgiveness. Because you see, as we have drank that poison in our own individual lives, Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for each and every one of us, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, is the antidote for the poison in which you and I partake on a regular basis. And I don't know if they still do this or not, but a while ago, as I remember, when we had little kids, they would come around and they would have these Mr. Yuck stickers. Do you remember that? Do they still do Mr. Yuck stickers? And they would tell you to put these stickers on things that should not be consumed by little children. They had this green, ugly-looking green sticker, and the person had this yuck, you know, and he had his tongue sticking out. And so if you remember those Mr. Yuck stickers, Lynn does, because we had Mr. Yuck stickers around because we didn't want the kids to have some things digested in their system that could create harm for them. So we understand what it is to digest something in our lives that is not good for us. And unforgiveness is something that I believe is we all do it, we all struggle with it, and if we're not cautious about it, if we cannot do something about it, it will truly poison our lives. And Christ is the antidote to that poison. But please understand this. We in our society have a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is. And we say, I think, when we think about forgiveness and we think about people in our lives that have wronged us, we say we cannot do that. And I would agree with you, we cannot do that. But there are three things about forgiveness. If you look at it this way, you can forgive. Number one, it is a canceled debt. Number two, it is giving up the perceived right to get even. Number three, you owe me. Now, for me personally, I don't have any issues with a canceled debt. I don't have any issues with you owe me. But I do have issues with a perceived right to get even. Because out of those three, I struggle with that one. Maybe you struggle with the canceled debt idea. Maybe you struggle with the whole idea of you owe me. Or maybe you're like me and you struggle with the perceived right to get even. And there's always a danger when I share something about myself. But I think it's also a blessing because it increases my personal awareness of the things that I need to work on. And when we think about the whole idea of what forgiveness is, if we picture it in our minds, we can say that we can take care of that canceled debt. This is something that we can do. We can, with awareness, do away with the perceived right to get even. We can do away with the right that you owe me. I think the three things that we have there, I think all of us can do those things. If we understand what forgiveness is. Now, forgiveness does not mean that if somebody has wronged you, that the wrong that they have committed to you is acceptable. That is incorrect. The wrong that they have done to you will always be a wrong, and forgiving them does not change that unacceptable behavior. And I think a reason why a lot of people struggle with this whole idea of forgiveness is they think somehow if they forgive that they are saying that the wrong that has been done to me, it is okay. That is not the case. A wrong is a wrong. Unacceptable behavior is unacceptable behavior. But you and I still need to forgive for ourselves because you and I do not want to continuously drink the poison waiting for the other person to die that has wronged us. The other aspect of forgiveness that is difficult for us to grasp sometimes is we think that forgiveness is going to be forgetting the wrong that has been done to us. That is not the case. We will remember. We will not forget the wrong that has been done to us. So that is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is those three things. It's a canceled debt. It's giving up the perceived right to get even. It's giving up the whole idea that you owe me. And as we look to the cross this morning, and that Christ is no longer on that cross, Christ is no longer in the grave, He has risen. He is the antidote for you and I. Think about it for a second. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, what did God do? What did Christ do? Christ took care of that debt. He canceled that debt. Christ took care of the perceived right to get even by God. Christ took care of the whole idea from God that you owe me. That's what Christ did for us. So in the same way, does God appreciate our bad behavior when we do things that are unacceptable in His eyes? The answer to that question is no. Does He still love us and does He still forgive us? The answer to that question is yes, because that's where grace comes in. Now you and I, because we are not perfect and because we are human beings with all of our flaws and with all of our frailties, sometimes we are in relationships where we know that if we do forgive them, will the relationship become reconciled? Will there be a sense of oneness? Sometimes there's relationships there will never be any reconciliation, but you still need to be able to forgive. Why? Because as long as you do not forgive, you are still drinking the poison, waiting for the other person to die. You still need to be able to forgive. Now, if there are relationships in your life that are very valuable to you, mean a whole lot to you, there's relationships in my life that mean a whole lot to me, that value so much to me, that I am willing to go through the process of reconciling that relationship. And as I express my forgiveness in those relationships, the thing that I have to add if I want that relationship to be reestablished is I have to put together the whole idea of trust for reconciliation to happen. And there's a cost in there. There's a vulnerability there. Because if you want the relationship to be made right again as much as possible, then if you want that relationship to be reconciled, you have to add trust there. Now keep in mind, there are some relationships where you still need to forgive, but no reconciliation is possible because the trust will just never be there. But yet you still need to be able to forgive. Because when we understand that, then we see the way of Christ in our lives. Then we see and then we understand the sacrifice that God has made for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, do we always get it right? No. Are we at times hurting emotionally from the things that have happened? Yes. And when we look at the wrongs that have been done to us, there is a grieving process. There is a hurting process. But one thing that we need to remind ourselves that as we go through that forgiveness process, God is by our side. He has not forsaken us. And if we have accepted the forgiveness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and if we say He is risen, happy Resurrection Day, then it is a testimony to who we are and what we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ. But as we are going through that hurting process, as we grieve in our lives because of the wrongs that have been done to us, as we try to pursue forgiveness, as we try to get it right, It is one step forward, two steps forward, maybe a step back, maybe three steps forward, maybe two steps back, but we keep on moving forward. Because it is only then do we realize in the relationships that we have how valuable they are. Because we have made a conscious decision to stop taking the poison of unforgiveness. And when we realize that, when we take hold of the relationship that God has provided to us, when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, then we see how God is working in our lives. Because when we take the poison, we make ourselves sick spiritually and emotionally with the whole idea of unforgiveness. In fact, Lynn, just the other day, she was reminding me, don't hold a grudge. Because she knows me. Don't hold a grudge. And I think a lot of ways when we are honest with each other and the people that are around us that truly know us, those kind of reminders are a good thing. Lynn did not mean it in a sense of judgment or any kind of self-righteousness. She just knows me. And she knows how much I enjoy getting even. But I don't want to partake of that poison. I don't want to have the whole idea that that's what I want to do. And so I need to be reminded of that. Just as each and every one of us need to be reminded, God knows who you are. Each and every one of us are individuals that God looks at and says, you know what? I have created something very special in you. And I want that specialness that I have given you to be shown to the other people that are around you in your own life. And we can't do that if we are always struggling with unforgiveness, if we are struggling with the bitterness, if we're struggling within ourselves, the things that we should give up in those relationships that have been harmful to us. For see, that is the way of Christ. If we want to honor Christ on this Easter Sunday morning, we should look to God and say, forgive me for the unforgiveness that I have had in my life. Because we want that way to life in all things. We want that way to love. We want that way to joy. We want that way to truth. We want that way to peace. Because then we do look at the cross. We do look at the empty tomb. And then it has meaning. Because we have truly taken that testimony about what happened several thousand years ago and incorporated into our lives. Because then we have taken what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and put it into practice. We have put it into the work in our own lives so we can have a better life. Not just a life in terms of understanding each other better, but a life that God wants us to have in the present and in the future. And it gives us all of the hope that we need to have. There's a wonderful scripture verse that talks about the whole idea of perseverance. And in the whole idea of working through unforgiveness, it's something in which that we have to persevere and have perseverance. But as we go through that process, that perseverance gives us that faith that God wants us to have, to believe in all things. And in that faith, we see that we have that hope that we have. The hope that we have in that empty tomb. The hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we put it to work when we not only ask forgiveness of God of the things that we have done wrong in our lives, but when we also forgive others that have wronged us. In the right way, in the right context of understanding that we can cancel that debt in the understanding that we can give up that perceived right to get even, in that understanding that we give up the whole idea that you owe me something because you have wronged me. Because then we are exhibiting the way of Christ in our everyday lives. Amen. Please prepare your hearts as we partake of communion together. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that you have reminded us on this wonderful day, a time to celebrate the antidote in our lives, your Son, Jesus Christ. For he is no longer in the grave, he has risen. A tomb is empty. He has done everything as he said he would do. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And God, we'd ask that you would help us to honor that, that we can take those things that we need to be able to forgive and to apply them to our lives so that we too can see the way of Christ in all things. And Lord, we are so thankful that you give us this wonderful opportunity to publicly be a testimony, showing the commitment that we have made to your Son, Jesus Christ, by having this communion together as one body of believers in your Son. Thank you, God, in Christ's name. Amen. Receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. We have a change here in the program. We're going to sing number 382, which Lynn was just playing. And we started singing this a couple of Sundays ago, and I also saw somebody on Facebook singing this song as well. Number 382, Be Still My Soul.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for pain. Lead to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, your God does undertake. To God the future as He has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who moved them while He dwelt below. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love, courage, joys restored. Be still my soul, when chains and tears surpass, all safe and blessed we shall be at last.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that You have given us this wonderful opportunity to celebrate on this Easter Sunday Your resurrection, for You truly do live in our lives. And God, remind us of that and help us to deal with the unforgiveness that we need to do so that we can walk closer to You. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming. Good morning to each and every one of you this morning, and I'm so glad that you are all here this morning. Please turn with me in our hymnal to number 549, and we'll sing the doxology. Number 549.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
to worship is hymn number 677. Shout to the Lord, O earth, work for the Lord with gladness, and enter his presence with singing. Understand that the Lord is good. We are his, for he made us, his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with confession, his courtyards with praise. Confess him and honor his name. The Lord is good. His kindness endures. His faithfulness never ends. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 205, I Love to Tell the Story. 205, I Love to Tell the Story. Go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that we have set aside time in our day to come and worship you. And Lord, we are doing that right now. We come before you with the needs and requests that we have. And Lord, you remind us again and again that no need is too small, no need is too big. And God, we come before you with those needs. We pray for our friends, family members. We pray for the patients throughout this medical center, the staff that is working here today, the family members that will be visiting. Lord, we lift them up to you in prayer, and God, we'd ask that you would hear our prayers as you promise faithfully that you always do. Help us, God, to understand your will as we pray, because many times, God, the prayers that go out unanswered is your will in our lives. Help us to understand that and have the patience as we wait for your answers that you provide to us. God, we think of the other needs that are in this city and this state and this nation, the needs around the world. Lord, we call to mind things that you want us to pray for, people that we have met this week, perhaps things that we have seen in the media. Lord, we lift those things up to you and the concerns that we have for the greater world in which we are part of. And God, as we come to worship, you have reminded us again and again how you always want us to be thankful and have an attitude in which we express that wonderful blessings that you've given us. And one of those blessings, Lord, is the way that you taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for praying with me this morning. Our next hymn this morning is number 382, Be Still My Soul. 382, Be Still My Soul. Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for the spirit of unity that you have given us here this morning as we are worshiping you. Because, God, you remind us that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are present, that you are in our midst right now. And, Lord, I would ask that you would just continue that presence and help me to say the things that we all need to hear so that we can draw closer to you. Help me now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day, and I want to say happy Father's Day to the fathers of the past, the fathers of the present, and the fathers of the future. In fact, earlier this week, a couple of days ago, I posted on social media a remembrance of my father, and my father passed away 42 years ago on June the 15th, 1975, and on that particular year, it was Father's Day. So my father actually went to be with the Lord on Father's Day in 1975. And I continued on my social media post that, to you, Dad, I give you a toast. And I said to him in Polish, cheers, happy days. And I got some interesting responses back from people. My brother, who saw the post on social media, he responded back in Polish, I miss him too. And then, of course, I responded back in Polish, yes, I do as well. So as we honor our fathers of the past, I think all of us would share a toast and remember our fathers. I know that my father was imperfect, but yet he was still my dad, and regardless of those imperfections, I still love him. And in the same way, as a father and as a grandfather, I know that I am imperfect. I hope my children and my grandchildren realize that, but even through those imperfections that I have, I love them very much, and I do my best to express that love. And I think all of us share the same sentiments and feelings about those relationships. This morning, I want to continue on where we started last week, where we talked about, in terms of leadership, having competence, confidence, and then we would have decisive decision-making. And it's a cycle. It's an engine that continues to drive the principles in which we live in terms of how we lead our lives. Last week, we talked about competence, and we understood what it meant to have competence in Christ and having that belief system in which it is central for you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, to have that understanding in that competence. Because if we did not have that competence in what we believed in, then we could not be confident and show confidence in our daily lives. And consequently, because we would not have that confidence, that our decision-making process, the decisiveness in which we follow God's will, would be in error, that it would be lacking. And it all comes back once again to having competence in what we believe in Christ. So as we go forward today and we talk about the confidence that we have in Christ, do you have that confidence? Are you walking in confidence in Christ? And remember, it goes back to the confidence that we have in Christ, the understanding and the knowledge that we have in Christ, the guidance that God gives us through the presence of His Spirit in our lives, through that competence. So do we have that confidence? Do we have that confidence in being a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if we don't, then truly we're not exemplifying the truth that God wants us to live by. This morning I was thinking about the whole idea of truth and what it means for you and I to have confidence in our relationship with God. And we have to have that truth. We have to have an understanding of what that truth represents. And for something to be truth, it has to stand by itself. It has to stand alone. The meaning of what I'm trying to express here is that there is only one ultimate truth in the universe. We can't have many truths that mean the same thing, because it would not be truth. Truth means that there is only one answer. Let me say that again. Truth means that you have an answer, the one and only answer. You cannot have multiple answers to the same question because it is not truth. Does that make sense? So we have to have and understand the ultimate answer of truth in our lives. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that ultimate answer is in the truth that is represented of what Christ did for us in terms of his life, in terms of his death, in terms of his burial, in terms of his resurrection, and in terms of his ascension. And that is the ultimate truth that we need to believe in, that we need to hold on to. Now, are there other systems of belief that might parallel some of the goodness of the representation of Jesus Christ in the ultimate truth in which we believe in? And I would say yes, that there are a lot of similarities to a variety of different truths. But there is only one ultimate truth. And in that truth, you and I should have the confidence resting on that ultimate truth. Because then we can go forward in our lives, understanding the confidence that we have in Christ, the truth that it represents, and with confidence, because of that truth, make those decisive decisions that we need to make as a follower of Jesus Christ, with a desire to follow God's will for our lives, regardless of where we are in life, regardless of the different things that we have gone through. That ultimate truth exists. And we show and we demonstrate that truth in the confidence that we show to one another in the love of what we believe in, the love of the ultimate truth that we have. Because we see in the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ that it is the ultimate example of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That ultimate love is seen in that ultimate truth. And you and I are to demonstrate that love to each other, to have that confidence. Now, sometimes that love is demonstrated in what is called tough love. I know every once in a while I find myself in situations where it is easier for me to say yes, but I know that that's not the right decision, that I have to say no sometimes because I love that person. And giving in to what a person desires many times is not the answer. It's not the love that they need to have at that particular time. So love is one of those things where you have to say no, as well as sometimes you have to say yes. Because if you're doing it in the whole understanding that you love that person, or that you love certain people, you do so because you have that ultimate truth of what is represented in your life and in my life. And we make the best decision possible. And I hope it is the right decision. But once again, if we're following the track of what we believe in, confidence in Christ, to the confidence that we have in the ultimate truth in Christ, and then the decisive making decision process that we need to have as we go through life, as we lead other people, and we all are leaders. You and I exhibit leadership everywhere we are at. It's not just in a leadership position or in some kind of hierarchical structure. You and I lead people wherever we are at. We lead people in the interactions that we have with them on a daily basis. We provide for them the leadership of what we believe in Christ. We provide encouragement. We provide a sense of acceptance by the way in which we interact with each other and the way that we handle problems together as followers of Jesus Christ. And in that decision-making process, making those decisive decisions, many times it's not big decisions. but it is in the little decisions that we make with each other to give that encouragement, to give that smile, to give that handshake, to ask the question, how are you doing today? And not in a sense that you just do it because, quote unquote, you have to do it or you have to say it. You do it because you truly are concerned about that other person. That is where you are exhibiting the leadership that God wants you to show and demonstrate because of the competence that you have, because of the confidence that you have. And in doing so, you show truly the ultimate truth and the ultimate love that God has given you in your life, and you transcend that and you show it and demonstrate it to other people and how we understand that relationship. So it's important in our walk with God, as we exhibit that confidence, that we know and we understand what the whole idea of love is. And we need to make that principle very clear. And understanding what the world says love is and what God says love is. And there is a difference. There is a difference in between of what the world says it needs, what love is, and what God says the world needs, what love is. And it goes back to that whole principle of understanding the competence that we have in Christ and experiencing that competence. So if you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, no matter what I am saying to you today will not make any sense to you because you don't have the beginnings of having that competence in Christ. And if you do not have that beginnings, if you have not experienced that ultimate love, you cannot have the confidence in Christ's teachings in your life. And consequently, your decision-making process will be failing and it will be an error and you will make some pretty poor decisions and end up living with those poor decisions because, right, you didn't have the competence, you didn't have the confidence, and so therefore the choices that you're making will do more harm to you than good because they are not assured with the foundation of the competence that we have in Jesus Christ. Because God wants us to walk daily in that confidence. And it is in that confidence that you and I have a freedom that is unimaginable in terms of the potential that God wants us to live. The freedom to do the right thing. The freedom to make the right decisions as best as we possibly can with the help of God. But you and I can only express that freedom when we truly have the confidence that we need to have. The confidence that rests in us understanding and knowing the ultimate truth as we acknowledge our relationship with God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is in that freedom that you and I see the transforming work of love. Once again, that ultimate truth, that ultimate love that is going on in our lives. And that transformation is an ongoing process because it is a work of love. It is a work of love. It is an ongoing process. So when you and I know that the transformation process of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ is a work of love, so when we interact with other people that many times might frustrate us, that may annoy us, we have to remember as the work of the love of God is working in our life and in my life, and in the same way, the love of God and that work of love is working in their life. And you and I have a responsibility to help others work on that work of love that is an ongoing process with God. Because you and I know that we are a work in progress, are we not? Our relationship with God is not perfect. It is a work in progress. And so the other people that are around us, the people that we come in contact with, they too are a work in progress in terms of understanding and growing in God's love. And you and I have an opportunity, and I would go on to say to you, a responsibility to continue that work of love in others as God continues the work of love in our own personal lives. Someone asked me the other day in terms of what I do, in terms of providing pastoral care and being a chaplain, when I counsel with other people, they specifically asked a question about judgment versus compassion. And without hesitation, I said to them, I still have judgment, but my compassion meter has increased. My compassion meter has increased as I interact with other people. I still have judgment. I still have a decision-making process that goes on. But yet I know that within that decision-making process, I have seen through the circumstances that have taken place in my life, through the circumstances of the lives of others, that my compassion level has increased when I'm working with people. And I think that is something where God is transforming in me his ongoing process of the work of love that he has for me. And once again, that work of love goes back to the ultimate truth of what we believe in terms of what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we become a visible expression of that love. We become, in our confidence, a visual expression of what God means to us. Because our lives will reveal the condition of our hearts. The Bible says that. I'm just repeating it in a paraphrased form. But the Bible says that our lives will reflect what is in our hearts. So when my heart is not in the right connection with God, it will reflect my actions. Will reflect a heart that is not connected with God. And it happens. I do it on a regular basis. I'd like to say to you that my heart is always perfect and that everything comes out of my mouth and all of my thoughts are always the right thing and they're always pure, but that is not true. My heart struggles every day to deal with the ultimate truth of love that God has for me. But in the same way, there is a realization of understanding that there are times when our hearts are not reflective of that love. And so consequently, our actions, right, are going to exhibit the fact that our heart is not in the right place. But God reminds us again and again to always bring us back to the place where he wants us to be, representing that ultimate truth, the visible expression of God's love for each and every one of us. Because in doing so, we truly express the power of God in our lives. And as we are going forward with that confidence, understanding that freedom and integrating that freedom into our lives, expressing that love towards each other, we also see that we continue to walk in a direction that represents that ultimate truth. That we see it happen every day. We see it happen as we struggle through every day. We see and we understand the importance of having that truth in our lives, the truth of God's love. Because in that confidence that we have, you and I can have the confidence to deal with those challenges, to deal with those struggles on a daily basis. It's not that we want to have those struggles. It's not that we're out there looking for those struggles, but we know that they are going to happen. So how do we deal with them? How do we prepare? How do we follow through making those right decisions when those things happen? And we do so by exhibiting the confidence of what we believe in, the ultimate truth of God's love. And how we recognize it is demonstrated by the actions of our lives, but also by the decisive decision-making that we make. We reveal the confidence that we have in that truth and the importance of that truth. Jesus reminds us again and again that he comes to the world to testify to the truth, the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ. And as we see that ultimate truth, We understand that the Spirit of God that is in our lives will guide us, will provide us that understanding that we need to have. So when our hearts are not in the right place, when our lives are reflecting the condition of the heart that is opposed to that ultimate truth and opposed to the things of God, the Spirit of God reminds us of the condition of our hearts to make us better. The Spirit of God is there in your life and my life not to put us on some kind of guilt trip, but to remind us of the condition of our hearts. And is our actions correct? Is our hearts in the right place? Are we exhibiting those things that truly reflect what we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ? And it is that Spirit that gives us the ultimate truth, where we make those decisions based on what we feel the will of God is for our lives. And it comes when we worship Him. It comes when we study His Word. It comes when we pray to Him. Because it is in those times that you and I seek the power of God to make the best decision that we possibly can. So we have to have that confidence that God wants us to have. And it is in that confidence that you and I have a pathway of freedom. The freedom to make the decisions that God wants us to make that are the best for us. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to live your life in my life. What a wonderful way to be a representative and being a follower of Jesus Christ by showing others the pathway of freedom that God has for each and every one of us. And we see that pathway. We see the truth that truly sets us free in the confidence that we have, because we have experienced and we understand the confidence that we have in Christ. And we see that and we understand that. And when we make the decisions that we need to make, we make the best decision possible that we can. We do so under God's guidance. And then we see, as we make those decisions, that the life that God has for us is something very special, is something very unique for each and every one of us. We truly see that we are created by God. We truly begin to understand that you and I are reflective of being the image of God. And that goes back to the beginning of the creation of all of us. And we rest in confidence. We rest in reassurance. We have that peace in our lives that we long for, because we know that as we have that confidence in Christ, we also have that freedom that represents the pathway of truth as we go forward in each day of our lives, that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. Because our future has already been taken care of. Our future has already been decided upon. Our future is one in which you and I will be with God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the presence of God for eternity. And I believe that our presence with God, when we get to heaven, that will also be an ongoing experience. That God will keep us continuing to be learning more and more about what it is to truly represent God and to be a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ. So it is my hope and prayer that as we finish this day, as we begin this week, that we have the confidence that God wants us to have, that we have the confidence that God wants us to have, and that we have the decision-making process that God wants us to have, so we can follow His will, and that we can be on His path more and more each day as we take each step for Him. Amen. Let us partake together of communion together as we represent collectively a body of believers in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time of communion that we can have. And Lord, what a blessing it is that you have reminded us again that as we demonstrate that ultimate truth, and God, we do that by taking communion publicly, we represent what Christ has done for us. And God, I would ask that as we represent that truth, that we show and demonstrate through your grace that that's where the worthiness comes from. And it does not come from something that we have done, but it comes from what Christ did for us on the cross. And God, we thank you for that grace. We thank you that you forgive us of our sins and that your desire is always to be one with you. We praise you, God, for this. In Christ's name, amen. I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. Our closing hymn this morning is number 414, Softly and Tenderly.
On the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching.
God, we are so thankful that you have reminded us on our pathway to leadership to have confidence in you, to exhibit the confidence that you want us to have, and Lord, to lead others so they too can understand the confidence that we have as being followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to do that. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming.